The title of our thoughts today is He Who Sings Praise Twice. Now, this is a quote that's most often attributed to St. Augustine and has the meaning that singing adds to our praise and worship of God. And I don't think anyone would disagree with that. Singing speaks to the power of singing in our Christian lives. And to those who don't think singing is an important part of our Christian life, consider this. In NIV, there are more than 400 references to singing and 50 direct commands to sing. And here are just a sample of those. You can see from Psalm 102, worship the Lord with gladness, come before him with joyful song. Isaiah 12:5, sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. And Psalm 95:1, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. So singing has a large part in our Christian life. And we know it also had a part in our master's life, because there was a hymn that was sung the day before his crucifixion. It's recorded in Matthew 26:30. It says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And there's another aspect of singing that just really strikes me, and that is the fact that God sings over us. And I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. God sings over us. And here's the scripture from Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And the Psalms also are filled with praise and singing, songwriting, and putting melodies to words. Here's just a few. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. And I especially like Psalm 47:6. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. So we see that while the Psalms are filled with singing and references to singing, music and singing were also central to the sacrifices in both the tabernacle and the temple. We find this recorded in the 1 Chronicles 6:32. And they ministered with song before the tabernacle of the tent of meeting until Solomon had built the house of Jehovah in Jerusalem. And they waited on their office according to their order. So we have all these scriptural references to singing, but as if God's word on the subject isn't enough, I could consider some physical and health benefits that have been discovered through research about singing. And here's just a few things that they've found. Some of the benefits of singing per scientific research. Singing relieves stress. Singing improves the immune system. Singing increases pain threshold. I think we all need to sing when we are in pain. Singing improves lung function. Singing also develops a sense of belonging with others when we sing together. Singing helps with grief. Finally, singing improves overall mental health and mood. So that's what singing does to the normal human being. But there's added special blessings when we sing hymns. And here are some of those. Hymns keep us in touch with our Christian heritage. And I'll give you an example. Whenever I hear Blessed Assurance, I'm transported back to a 5 or 6 year old boy in Wenatchee, Washington, when my parents would bring me to Sunday meetings at the home of Sister Virginia Palmgren. It would be me and my brother and Sister Virginia and her two sons, Ron and Steve Palmgren. And there were a few other brethren in that class at the time. And what I remember from my time there was that Blessed Assurance seemed to be sung more than any other hymn. And I'm sure each one of you can keep in touch or relate to a place, time, and people in your lives when you hear hymns. Hymns give worship words alone cannot live, cannot give. That's why General Convention ends every year with melodies of praise. It also gives worship a sense of majesty and beauty. Think of the images that come to our minds when we sing, "How great thou art," or "Great is thy faithfulness." Hymns contribute to the depth of our Christian experience. Singing hymns excites our emotions as well as our minds. And I think that's the reason song services are so important. We want to feel the emotion of love to our Heavenly Father and to His dear Son. Hymns can help us memorize scripture better than reading. We know that there are hymns that are based on scriptures. There are songs that actually sing scriptural references. There are recordings of the 23rd Psalm, and if any of you have listened to any of them, you know it's easier to memorize the words of that song than it is by reading the scripture itself. Also, there's a hymn on the Lord's Prayer, and it's easier, I think, if you hear that than it is to read, especially if you're teaching a child. And if you've never heard Andrea Bocelli sing the Lord's Prayer with the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, I would suggest going on to YouTube and looking it up. It's just fantastic. And hymns help to lift our hearts to God. Just think, if you were listening to the opening hymn, Amazing Grace, which was sung by a group called Il Divo, did you not feel like you were kind of transported in your heart to the Heavenly Father? And just like singing improves our overall physical health and sound, singing hymns improves our overall spiritual health and mood. Who doesn't feel better after listening to a Vesper service or singing hymns with brethren at day's end, accompanied by a piano, a guitar, or some other instrument? It could be that singing does more than any other activity to help us worship God, and that we find in the power of music. In Seattle, we have this goal of taking something away from our studies each week, so I put up a couple of takeaways that I hope you can take away from this service today. The first is that singing to God and Jesus is a form of worship. And the second takeaway is that this form of worship can come in different musical genres. And to illustrate this, we want to take a look at the words of 1 John 2, 1 and 2. And we're all familiar with this, and this is a great Bible study witness verse for us. "My dear children, I write this to you so you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world." That's just a beautiful thought, that Christ didn't die for us, but he died for the whole world of mankind. And what a beautiful witness that is when we talk to our family or friends or anyone who might listen to us. But it also tells us that Christ died for the bride of Christ, and he died for the world of mankind. And I believe that there are songs that sing to both of these. And so I want to focus on two love songs that are found in the Bible. The first are love songs that are sung to the bride of Christ, and the second that are sung to the world of mankind. And I'd also like to suggest that there are songs in different musical genres that do this. First, let's consider love songs to the bride of Christ. And here we have a reference to the bride of Christ from Revelation 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Think back to our opening hymn, Amazing Grace. You know, this is a favorite hymn that's sung primarily to the bride of Christ in the present gospel age. The music and the voices in that rendition are awe-inspiring, but let's consider the words of that hymn. The first verse says, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Romans 7, 24 and 25 says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. And John 1, 15 to 17 says, John testified concerning him. He cried out saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The second verse says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. When I hear these words, I think that when we're called, the Lord immediately starts to relieve our fears. And we have this quotation from Acts 15, 10 to 11 says, now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciple a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. The third verse says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Titus 2, 11 to 14 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. The fourth verse says, when we've been here 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. What a wonderful thought this is, that our time with the Heavenly Father, if we're faithful, will go on for eternity. Revelation 20, verse 4 says, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So here's 1,000-year reign with Christ, but Amazing Grace refers to 10,000 years. So after this 1,000-year reign, this time with our Heavenly Father and His Son continues on. Revelation 22, verses 16 and 17 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. Brethren, this will last more than 10,000 years. This is going to last for an eternity. We'd like to ask this question, what is a hymn? Strong's 5215 says it's hymnos or forma hudeo, which means to celebrate, probably akin to number 103, which means to sing. Strong's 52:14, the word humeo means to him, that is, a religious ode, by implication, to celebrate God in song, sing a hymn, praise unto. And we find this recorded in Matthew 26:30 and Mark 14:26. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Think of the verse in Acts 16:25. It says at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And we know the context there when they were imprisoned in the deepest depths of a prison. And Hebrews 2:12 says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto thee. So these are good scriptural terms for what a hymn is. Webster's dictionary defines a hymn as a song of praise to God, a song of praise of joy. So the question becomes, can we hear songs of praise not found in hymn books? Recently, before one of our Tuesday night studies, one of the brethren came on. I came on first because I happened to be leading the meeting that night. And a brother came on, and the two of us started talking. And this brother was a professional musician and singer in his early years. And we started talking, and I was interested in his musical background and this presentation that I was putting together. So I asked him, of all the music that you sang, what was your favorite musical genre? And do you ever find that there is a spiritual aspect to it? Now, on the screen here, we see kind of the central source of our singing come from the Hymns of Dawn. And those are the songs and hymns that we're most familiar with. But this brother's answer to me, and he sings the hymn so beautifully and plays him so beautifully, but he said his most favorite genre was jazz. And indeed, he said he did find spiritual application and feeling when he played jazz. We had another brother in who came on shortly afterwards who's a musician and a music teacher. And then the other brethren started coming on, and I asked them if they would take a little time before our meeting started and just to answer two questions. And the first question is, what's your favorite musical genre? And the second was, do you find any spiritual aspect to it? That is a feeling of praising God and feeling closer to God. Well, unsurprisingly, the answer was varied. This music teacher and musician said his favorite genre was also jazz, but he also liked orchestral music. And he found that he thought of the Heavenly Father when he would play either of those musical genres. Some others said they liked country music. Another one said they liked orchestral music. Some said they loved gospel music. One of the brethren specifically said he liked the music of Enya because it brought them closer to the Heavenly Father. And when each one gave their favorite genre, each one said there was something that they could find in that music, which is different than what the psalms we normally sing, because of the beautiful melodies and because of the words that were in there. There was one comment I thought was very interesting. One of the brethren said that they didn't really particularly have a favorite musical genre, and it wasn't the music that brought them close to the Heavenly Father, but they loved playing hymns on the piano and just concentrating on the words. So the version of Amazing Grace we opened with was recorded by a group called Il Divo. I remember years ago getting an email that was sent out, kind of a widespread email to many, many people, saying, here's an attachment to a version of Amazing Grace that I think is the greatest version I've ever heard. And so I listened to it, and I don't know how many times I've listened to it since, and I don't think I've heard a better version of that song either. And as I mentioned earlier, I think that Amazing Grace is certainly what I would consider a love song to the bride of Christ, encouraging us during the gospel age. I'd like to share kind of a personal testimony of a popular song that struck me years ago that's not a hymn, but it's a song that I found to also be a love song to the bride of Christ during this gospel age the very first time I heard it. Before telling you why this song made an impression on me, let me say that I shared my feelings about it with a sister in our class. This was a sister that was about 10 years older than me. At the time, I was 20 years old. I was a third-year college student. I had just been drafted and had been about to be sent off to do 2 years alternate military service working in a hospital as a conscientious objector. But I heard this song, and I really related to the backstory about the song's origin, because it was written during the protests of the Vietnam War, marches for civil rights, and also took in the sadness of the recent assassinations of Martin Luther King and Bobby Kennedy. But when I told this sister about this song that I heard, what she said to me was kind of stunning and a little discouraging to me. She said, "You shouldn't be listening to music like that." Well, I don't think that she'd even heard the song. And what I think I would have rather heard her ask me is, what draws you to this song? What do you see in this song? I told myself right then that I would try to be more understanding for my children and younger ones who say they feel a connection to the Heavenly Father through different musical genres, which has kind of been difficult with some of the newer forms of music. But the song that came to me as a love song to the bride of Christ that is not a hymn is a song called Bridge Over Troubled Water. It's a song that was written and performed by the American folk rock duo of Simon and Garfunkel. Paul Simon was inspired to write this song after listening to an old Southern gospel song titled, "Oh Mary, Don't You Weep," and especially one line that spoke to him, "I'll be your bridge over deep water if you trust in my name." That line strikes me too. If you trust in my name, if we trust in the Lord's name, we trust in our Master's name. That one line helped him finish Bridge Over Troubled Water by using more gospel feel to it. And like before we play it, I'd like to take a look at the lyrics of this song and see if you can't see what I found in them. The first verse says, "When you're weary, feeling small, when tears are in your eyes, I will dry them all. I'm on your side, oh, when times get rough and friends just can't be found." And then the chorus, "Like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. Like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down." Well, the first thing that struck me when I heard this was 1 Peter 4:12-14. "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you." I also thought of John 10:11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Because you put these two together as I did, the troubled water seemed to be the fiery ordeals that we all get. And the bridge that keeps us from being consumed by them is our Lord and Savior, our Good Shepherd. Luke 15:4-6 says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulder and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. And it reminds us of the promise that I will never leave you nor forsake you. The second verse, when you're down and out, when you're on the street, when evening falls so hard, I will comfort you. I'll take your part. Oh, when darkness comes and pain is all around. And then, like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. This comfort that comes in the night reminded me so much of the hymn, Abide With Me, 'Tis Eventide. And lone will be the night if I cannot commune with thee, nor find in thee my light. The darkness of the world I fear would in my home abide. O Savior, stay this night with me. Behold, 'tis eventide. And Psalm 4:8 gives us this promise. I can lie down and sleep soundly because you, Lord, will keep me safe. The third verse shifts slightly and focuses on a girl, later revealed as a reference to the songwriter's wife. It goes like this. Sail on, silver girl. Sail on by. Your time has come to shine. All your dreams are on their way. See how they shine. Oh, if you need a friend, I'm sailing right behind. Well, the fact that he's moving this now to a reference of his own wife, the message remains universal and connected to the meaning of the song, focused on someone who needs help during a difficult time. But I think our application, as I saw it, is to the bride of Christ being made ready during this gospel age through trials. 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And this idea of silver being included here reminds us of Malachi 3:3. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. Yes, we are being purified now. And as this verse says, this silver girl is being purified and all her dreams are on her way. She's shining now during this gospel age, but her dreams are really of the next age. And the friend that's mentioned again is our Lord and Savior. So those are the lyrics of this song, and I'm going to play this song for you and see if you can't, see if you don't get some of the same feelings I got when I first listened to it. Jesus said this in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I think that's just a beautiful scripture that relates to the world of, not to the world of mankind, but to the bride of Christ during this gospel age. He's with us. He's with us and helps us during every trial that we have. So those were two songs that relate to love songs to the bride of Christ that are relative to this gospel age. I'd like to turn our attention to the second song that I mentioned from 1 John 2, and that is a love song to the world of mankind. And again, I want to play a couple of songs, actually three songs. One, we're going to reverse the order. The first song is not a hymn, and then we'll play two hymns, all three of which sing to the world of mankind. And so we're going to start by looking at a scripture that we're all familiar with, John 3:16-17. And this is the basis for the love song for the world of mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Notice the focus on the second part of this scripture that's kind of left out from a lot of Christian witnessing, is that God was sent to save the world of mankind. So the first song I want to play is one that is not a hymn. And what it is, it's a song that John Lennon wrote called Imagine. It's a call for peace and unity that encourages listeners to imagine a world without things that divide us, like religion, nations, and possessions. He's a dreamer, but wants others to see the same thing. Hence his appeal, don't just listen to this song, you need to feel it. Again, this is not a hymn, but it contains the elements of a hymn, a beautiful melody and words associated with the coming earthly blessings awaiting the world of mankind. Let's listen to John Lennon's dream of what the kingdom will be like on earth.
Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no country.
I wonder if John Lennon ever had the chance to read Revelation 21:4, because it's really what he dreamed about. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That's what we sing for. That's what we pray for, don't we, brethren? The establishment of God's kingdom here on earth. We'd like to play a couple of hymns that are sung by brethren that are definitely love songs to the world of mankind. The two hymns are How Great Thou Art and Millennial Glory. And they bring mental images to us of the beauty of earth and the heavens and scriptural references to restitution and the 35th chapter of Isaiah. Let's listen to these hymns that are love songs to the world of mankind.
of blossoming. Rejoice, rejoice, from the sun is gone. Rejoice, rejoice, the wilderness shall bloom. The gospel banner wide unfurled shall wave in triumph over the world. Every creature on the earth shall hail the glorious King of gone. Rejoice, rejoice, the wilderness shall grow. Oh, rejoice, rejoice, the promised time is gone. Rejoice, rejoice, Jerusalem shall sing. From Zion shall the law go forth, and all shall hear from south to north. Rejoice, rejoice, the promised time is gone. Rejoice, rejoice, Jerusalem shall sing. And truth shall sit on every hill, and blessings flow on every rill, and praise shall every heart and poor.
Well, brother, I hope you enjoyed hearing us sing voices, lift our voices in praise to our Heavenly Father. We can sing songs that are love songs to the church in this age, and looking forward to singing love songs to the world of mankind in the next age. We have time for one last hymn, and this is a hymn that really affects singing love songs to each other. This will be song, the hymn is Precious Memories. And the pictures you're going to see are pictures of your brethren that were taken between 2005 and 2017 at the Seattle Convention, when it was held out on Hood Canal at CBEC Conference Center. And because we go back to 2005, we're going to see some of our brethren who are no longer with us. And we rejoice to remember them. So I hope you enjoy this last hymn and some pictures of our dear brethren that we love. And remember our two takeaways. Singing to God is, and Jesus is, a form of worship, and the form of worship can come in different genres. Thank you.
past I hear. Old time singing, gladness brings. From year to year, precious memories, how they linger, how they ever flood my soul.
May the Lord bless and keep you. Amen.